Good. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a summary of what Paul puts together as known by many people as the seven ones, the seven things that believers can hold on to and adopt and believe that we should be unified about. Not all believers believe and agree on everything. We know that. And, you know, that's just the way it is. But there are some things that are really necessary, and Paul goes into them here. And we want to talk about one of them today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, and he's referring there to the church, the body of Christ, of which you and I are members of by virtue of God's grace in trusting in the gospel. There is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. There's not two, just one, not three, just one, that's the Holy Spirit. And the King James translators have properly put a capital S there so that we can distinguish the Holy Spirit from man's spirit. And then it goes on to say, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And we want to talk this week, maybe next week, depending on how far I get. We want to talk about the one hope. The one hope that Paul is speaking about here is generally believed to be the rapture. Now, we know what Christians hope for. I mean, we get mail from, we got three letters this morning which we didn't read, and just read, unfortunately, what some people write about what they think God is doing for them and what they're hoping for. In most cases, almost in every case, it's tangible, material, physical changes in their life circumstances. And they're hoping that God's going to do something there for them. And Israel had every opportunity and every reason to hope for these, for certain things. Probably not as much as what the church tries to claim. But Israel had a hope there. But Paul is talking here about our hope. And we're going to look at some of the verses that he points us to and that he writes about. He's talking about the rapture. He's talking about the catching up of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenlies. And Paul, and this is why we're going to do a little bit of moving around in the scriptures this morning, looking at who Paul is. Paul is the only one in the whole Bible. There are over 40 writers in scripture. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, makes a total of 66 books in the whole Bible. Paul writes 13 books from Romans to Philemon. And many believe he wrote Hebrews, but not to the church, the body of Christ, but nonetheless. But in the 13 books we're talking about, you find Paul writing about the hope that we sing about, that we look forward to, and that we wait for. And the point is that nobody prior to Paul addresses or speaks about or prophesies, foretells the meeting in the air between the descending Christ in the atmosphere and the ascending church. And we want to look at this very, very scripturally, not eloquently, and not with persuasive oratory, but we want to look at it scripturally. And the reason we do is because there's two events in scripture that if you don't understand what we've just said, that Paul writes about the hope and nobody else, you can mix it up with another event. And the other event in scripture is called the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know, because we look back 2,000 years, we know that Christ was born as a babe and grew up And we can read all about his ministry in the four Gospels, and we can read about the crucifixion, the events of the crucifixion in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that was the first advent, the first time Christ came to live. And just an aside, many believe, and I think a lot of us here, that when we read about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was God. It was Jehovah God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ in a different ministry to a different people at a different time. But his first advent, really, where he came to Israel to seek and save that which was lost. And they wouldn't have him. They killed him. They crucified him. And Israel's hope, from reading from Genesis to Malachi to the end of John to the middle of Acts, and then picking it up again in Hebrews, going all the way to Revelation, is not the rapture, is not the catching away of the church. Israel's hope, and we'll look at some verses on this in this regard. Israel's hope was that Christ was going to come and save them from their oppressors and release them from, as captives being released from prison. And they had a hope. Their hope was that Christ was going to come again and step on and smash, kind of like feet in a grape bin where you're smashing grapes, and the scriptures use that as a picture. That was their hope. That's not our hope. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And who is he saying that to? He's saying that to Israel, not to the church, the body of Christ. And there's going to be a day of vengeance. We aren't going to be here to see it, because we're going to be raptured out if you're saved, and whether or not you believe in a pre-trib rapture. And that's what we're going to talk about. We as, how do I put this? We as Bible-believing Christians, we as believers who rightly divide the word of truth, recognizing that the whole Bible is for our good, but only some of it is directly to us, we recognize that our hope is for Christ to come at any moment. Could be before we finish talking about it here this morning. That our hope is to meet the Lord in the air. Not everybody believes that. A lot of believers say, well, there's going to be a time of trouble. We'll talk about that as we get into our study. And we're going to go through it. Paul teaches just the opposite. But when you don't understand and recognize the authority of Paul, it's very easy to mix up the events. And the events that we're talking about is the second coming, which is Christ is going to come and stand on the earth and judge and rule, and the rapture, where he's not coming down to the earth. He's going to meet us in the air. We sing songs about the rapture. Give me one of the... but we do. and we talk.
I'll fly away,
yes. Yes, yes. We can thank some of the gospel quartets for that. I think that might be death, though. Maybe it is the rapture. But we sing songs about it. We talk about it. And so I thought, how appropriate. I have a chance to teach. Gary did a fine job. He's done for a while. And I had a chance to teach. When the roll is called up yonder, again. Coming again. Okay? And so we want to talk about the rapture and see what Paul has to say about it and distinguish between the rapture, where we're going to be caught up, and the second coming, because there are movies out about this event. Some of us have seen them. And what they do when they don't recognize who Paul is, they bring everything together and they make it, and they confuse it. We want to see, don't we, what the rightly divided scriptures have to say about what Paul says here about the one hope. We have one hope. Now, the scriptures state very clearly that Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. He's our only hope. Look around the world today and point to a place where you can find hope if it's not in Christ. There just isn't. I know we all do to a small degree. We look, we joke with the kids about how rich they're getting with their babysitting money and how the money's just flowing out of their mattresses, because I think that's where they keep it. And, you know, they used to mock people who put money in their mattresses years ago, but the people with the money in the mattresses, I think, did better than the people with the money in the banks recently. So, yeah, and you do put your hope in your surgeons and your doctors and your shingles on your roof, so it doesn't. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real hope, like that song that Liz pointed out, Cleft in Rock of Ages. Jesus Christ is the rock. So let's start in the scriptures and just look at a few things about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. We see, and I might say, one of the most important events in Scripture. Not anywhere near, of course, as important as the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We got a note back from somebody just this week, and they thought that I had written The Way of Cain, and I cleared that one up real quick. And he wrote back and he says, "Oh, you must be so thrilled to have a son who knows the scriptures so well and can put that in." And I wrote him back and he says, "You bet, I certainly am." And I said, he was blessed, as now his children are and our children are blessed to be brought up in homes where the rightly divided, pure word of God is taught. And you can see the advantages. That doctor had some advantages, not those maybe, and he cashed it all in. And we know there are young people who trash everything, but there are those who put great value on it, and we thank God for the fact that Gary did, and now there are others who have the advantage. And one of the things we want to know, of course, is what God wants to tell us. And the second most written about event in the scriptures after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. The Lord puts in more verses and more words on his conversion than he does on anything else, which tells me that's something we should be familiar with. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read, where God is now a saved Saul of Tarsus, God's worst enemy, the Antichrist of the day post-resurrection. And God is talking to Ananias, who he's going to instruct to help Paul see again, because Paul was blind for 3 days. And Ananias is a little afraid because he heard about this guy. He was a bad man persecuting the kingdom church, the little flag. Here we read in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," and now we're talking about Saul, or Paul. "Go thy way." Why? "Because he is a chosen vessel unto me." You know what a chosen vessel is. If you want to have a big party, and you've got the tablecloth on the table, and mom says, "Girls, I want a chosen vessel to decorate this table," and you come back in with the garbage can. The garbage can's a vessel, but it's not the one that mom wanted. So you get the nice vase or whatever. Well, here God is saying Paul is going to be a chosen vessel. He's not just anyone. He's a specially called person. And God has done this throughout the ages. We know that Moses was a chosen vessel. More so, Moses had a brother, Aaron. Moses had a sister, Miriam. And we remember the story where Moses was attacked by his brother and his sister. Something that we just don't want to do with brothers and sisters, because they said, "Are you the only one that God is speaking to?" And he was. And God struck Miriam with leprosy and took it away. But nonetheless, there was jealousy And God, in His sovereignty and in His power and His omniscience, He chose to speak to Israel through Moses, just as He's choosing today to speak to the church body of Christ through the Apostle Paul. I might say, we have a a good audience here for this truth. The church at large would find difficulty with this, and they really would be arguing with the scriptures, because the scriptures are clear. For He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now you remember in Genesis chapter 12, God called a man by name of Abram out, changed his name to Abraham, and he started the nation of Israel, the Jews. And all the way from Genesis chapter 12, all the way to right here and now, God dealt almost exclusively with His favored nation, Israel. The Gentiles could have stepped in, but they had to step into God's favor through Israel. Now we see that God wants His name to be born not after the 12 got done preaching in Jerusalem from the Great Commission, and then into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then unto the uttermost parts of the world. That's what the church at large calls the Great Commission. And Gentiles were still last there. Israel was first. Here we see the Gentiles, for the first time in Scripture, identified before Israel. That should tell you something. You're a Bible student. That should tell you something. God has changed His program. It never happened before. And kings and the children and on. Paul was called to do something different. Look at Romans chapter 11 and what Paul says about himself. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, speaking to Gentiles in Rome. For I speak to you Gentiles. Gentiles can have two meanings in Scripture. It can mean a non-Jew, or it can mean the whole population, Jew and Gentile. Without distinction. Because today we see that there is no Jew or Gentile. Paul talks about that in, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Yes, the same page as what I was just on. For there's no difference today, what? Between who? The Jew and the Greek. Greek being Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So today, God is not viewing mankind as divided as He did in the earthly ministry of Christ, when He went to Israel. We had the Jew, we had the Gentile. Remember the woman who came clamoring after Christ and wanted a favor, and He ignored her. And the disciples wanted her to go away. Why did He ignore her and said, I have nothing to do with you? Because she was a Gentile. And she knew the Scriptures enough, where she said, well, don't the Gentiles get the crumbs that fall off the table that Israel is at? And Christ dealt with her then, because she came submissive to Israel. That's not how it is today. We don't have to go to a synagogue. We don't have to go to a Jew. There's no difference. Okay, and Paul now, in verse 13 of Romans 11, says, for I speak to you Gentiles. All of a sudden, the precious, wonderful, perfect words of God are coming our way. Wow. We didn't have to catch the crumbs, but they're coming our way. Inasmuch as what? I am the apostle. Apostle means sent one. When God had an apostle, that means He sent one out. That's what an apostle is. And God sent Paul. I am the apostle of the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. I had a email this week, and I was quoting Paul, and it happened to be about water baptism. This man was saying he wanted to start his ministry as Christ started his, and he wanted to get water baptized, being dunked or sprinkled, however he was going to do it. And I wrote him some things, and he wrote back, and he says, well, who's more important, Paul or Jesus? Well, he heard a little bit, but he didn't hear as much as he should have heard. Who's more important to Israel, God or Moses? Well, if they wanted to follow God, they had better follow Moses. God's more important. God versus man, no contest. But if God chooses to use a man, as he did with Moses, and if God chooses to use a man, as Paul is telling us, that God has chosen to use him, follow the man. Not more important than God. And Paul says that right here. He says, I magnify my office. I put the spotlight, I make manifest my office. The position that God put me in is everything. I'm nothing. Look at Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8, we see, and this kind of answers that question that this fellow asked me. He says, Paul writes here, now I say that Jesus Christ was, and if you believe your Bible, and that every word is perfect, and we do, then the word was is important, because was is past tense. Was in yesterday, it's not today. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, not is, was a minister of the circumcision. That's Israel. When Christ came, he came as a minister to the circumcision, Israel, for the truth of God. Oh, yes, it's always truth. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers, who were the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Christ came in fulfillment of all that prophecy. And then look at verse 16 in the same chapter. These are two verses that I try to show to anybody that will look at them. Now we got Paul speaking about himself. He just talked about the ministry that Christ had when he was on earth. Now he says that I, Paul, should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, a totally different group of people. A totally different audience altogether. And if you go back in your doctrine and in your Bible reading and trying to apply, like this man did who wrote me, trying to follow the footsteps of Jesus, you're following Israel's program. You're following Jesus Christ as he was a minister to the circumcision. And Paul draws a contrast right in this chapter between verse 8 and verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, to you and to I, ministering the gospel of God, a different gospel. We'll get into the differences in the gospels also. The gospel of grace. The gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that Peter, the gospel that the 12 preached, had to do with the name, believing the name of Jesus. He was the Messiah. He wasn't just the son of Mary. And they believed in the name, and they demonstrated their belief with submitting to water baptism. And that saved them. Our salvation is just by believing the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 1. You know, you don't find any other writer in Scripture working anywhere near as hard to justify himself to his listeners as you do from Paul. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you name the prophet, the apostle, and they just start right in. Paul can't do that. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, he has to demonstrate his truth, and he says, "I lie not. I didn't get my message from the 12." He just goes over and over and over again because he was met with the same opposition that you have and I have, in talking to people in the Christian community about the importance of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says here in verse 10 of Galatians, or let's start at verse 11. But I certify, you know what it is to send a certified letter, you know, they have to prove that they received it and it's stamped. But he's certifying this, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. When Saul of Tarsus got saved back there in Acts chapter 9, he didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to Peter and to James and to John and to learn all about this Jesus whom we understand Paul never met physically prior to Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus. You would have thought, wouldn't you, that if Paul was going to join this little band of saints that he was persecuting, that the first thing he would have done was to search out Peter and James and the rest of them? He didn't. And that's what he's saying here. That the gospel, the words of God that can save, that's what gospel means. Not just good news, it's wonderful news, but it's the words of God that can save, that God gave to you, which was preached of me, is not after man. So here he says, for I neither received it of man, I didn't get it from the 12, I didn't get it from the men who were in following Christ in his earthly ministry. Neither was I taught it by these men, but what? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't it pathetic how that we have Christians today talking about revelations that they get from God while they're sleeping or after they've had too much to eat or during their prayer or whatever? And they would put their revelation on the same doctrinal footing as we have here from in Scripture, inspired by the Holy Ghost, from what our Apostle Paul says. Christ revealed, spoke directly to Paul, and Paul, thank God, was faithful to speak and be as direct. I talk to people every week who know some of the things that we're talking about, know a lot of the things we're talking about, and you know what? They don't have the boldness and the courage to speak these things because of the persecution they would suffer from the Christians that they associate with. So they keep it to themselves. We're to be lights shining in a dark religious community as well as a dark world. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to work our way, it may not happen this week, but we're going to work our way to the rapture. But very frankly, if these things aren't recognized and believed, there's very little hope of somebody understanding what you're talking about when you speak about the rapture only being in the Pauline epistles. Who, in verse 24, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my, Paul's a minister, he rejoices in my sufferings for you. That's a tough one. Generally, rejoice in sufferings doesn't go together with the natural man, but the spiritual man it should. And fill up, which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says here that he's to fill up. Katie asked me the other day, she had a bottle of water that had one of these little squirt things on the top. She said, can you take this squirt thing off? I said, why? She says, well, because it's empty and she wants to fill it up. So we took the little squirt thing off. It had an open top and she put it under the water and she filled it up. That's what Paul did with the Word of God. And when you fill up something, you can't put any more in. And Paul was given the ministry to fill up the Word of God. And the next verse goes into this also. Christ came for to accomplish a number of things. One of those things was to fulfill all the law. And only a perfect man, the God-man, could do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Christ did not come to fill up the Word of God with the mystery. Christ reserved that privilege for Paul. We'll see that. So Paul is saying here, to fill up that which is behind it, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Christ finished all the afflictions. He took all the wrath of God that was necessary to be poured on him. He drank the whole cup of wrath and indignation, didn't leave one drop of God's punishment left for man's payment of sin. He took it all. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about here that the world crucified our Savior, and they're still bloodthirsty. They're still hungry for more. And it's up to him and up to you as a faithful believer to fill up the rest. And God's grace enables us to do that, which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. For whose sake? His body's sake, which is the church. And we'll say more about this a little later. But until you come to Paul, you have no idea. You have no imagination. You couldn't even think far enough ahead to believe that there is something called the church, the body of Christ. Now, we know in Scripture, there were churches at different times. There was a church in the wilderness. Moses led a church. A church is a group of people. It's an assembly. And they're not all the same. And Paul talks about and tells you about the importance of the church, the body of Christ. If your Bible stopped before and didn't include Paul's books, you'd know nothing. I'd know nothing about the church, the body of Christ, which he refers to right here, his body's sake, which is the church. And Paul talks about the fact that the church is Christ's body, which was never known or spoken about. Verse 25, for whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. That's a big word that falls on deaf ears to a lot of people. In fact, the new Bibles don't translate dispensation. They find something more palatable for more in the category of milk. Dispensation is a word that means stewardship. It means administration. God gave an administration. God gave an economy. God gave truth to Paul, called grace, and it's the dispensation of grace, which is given to me, not to the 12, Paul says, given to me for you, that's you and me sitting right here, to what? To fulfill the Word of God. And there we go again, filling up the Word of God with what? Look at the next verse. Even the mystery. People say, well, God works in mysterious ways and we don't know why things happen. You know, we just have to wait and see. Well, Paul is a mystery revealer because Christ revealed mysteries to Paul, and Paul is revealing them to those who will listen. Thank God that it's been recorded in a book, because if you were going to the average church on the average corner, you wouldn't hear the mysteries revealed. You would hear what other things. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now. So there is a time change here, but now, different than in the past, is made manifest to his saints. And that's you and that's me who should benefit from this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, just for another verse here on the same theme. Ephesians chapter 3. Where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, he's identifying himself as a sent one. And we won't exhaust the list. We'd be here a lot longer because there's so many. Christ sent Paul with a separate, distinct ministry. Look at Romans 16:25. One of the clearest verses and passages one can go to for the truth that Paul proclaims. But now, or I'm sorry, now, Paul's kind of concluding the book of Romans. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And if you want to be established in your life, rather than tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, you go to Paul. Paul's gospel of grace, is designed to do that. How? The preaching of Jesus Christ. How is Christ to be preached? According. This is how he's to be preached. According to the revelation of the mystery, the making known of the secret message of grace. And this is a wonderful verse to cross-reference mystery and secret, if you just finish the verse, which was kept secret. So, according to the revelation of the mystery. Mystery means secret. And this verse just uses those two words interchangeably. And somebody says, well, you're always talking about the mystery. Well, it's just a secret that we have the answer for, and it's right here. And it was kept secret since the world began, and it is now made manifest. It's made manifest here this morning by me, and we're hearing about it. Unfortunately, 2,000 years have lapsed. Since the writing, over 2,000 years have lapsed since the writing of this information, and most of the church is still in the dark about this. The Apostle Paul, as we said, to our knowledge, never met or saw or had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ while the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to Israel. Paul was around. Paul was a contemporary. He lived at the same time, of course, but that wasn't the case. However, the twelve were, and the 12 were eyewitnesses to what was going on, and Paul was not. And let's just look at a verse or two here. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. And we'll make draw a point or two here. In Acts chapter 3, what we want to do, we want to contrast a little bit the message of the kingdom to the message of Paul, and this verse helps us with that. Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. The times of restitution of all things is when everything is made right. Do you ever think everything is going to be right in your life? Probably not. Things might get better, things might get worse, they might kind of flip-flop back and forth. But there will be a time when everything is made right. And what's being talked about here is that's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the throne in Jerusalem, governing the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the time of restitution. Peter preached about that, of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This is something that was known. This verse tells us this. If we contrast this verse with the verse we just read in Romans, Paul says, this was kept a secret when I'm talking about the mystery. However, there, that's grace. But the fact that Christ was going to reign on the throne and there's going to be a time of restitution, things are going to be made right, that was made known. Look at, and the 12 knew about that because they knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament. Look at Luke chapter 1. Verse 70. That's a long chapter. Luke chapter 1. And here we see John the Baptist coming on the scene and his parents talking. And they're speaking about the coming of Christ in verse 6 and 9. The horn of salvation for us in the house of David. This is Christ. And in verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So there was a message since the world began, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, all came speaking about this message. And the 12 came right in line on this. And you know, their message and their gospel was not what we see Paul writing in Corinthians, where this is the gospel now. Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They didn't proclaim that. They proclaimed the kingdom gospel with not the hope that we have, according to the Apostle Paul, a meeting in the atmosphere of the air with Christ, but the hope that they had, was a physical reign on the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Acts 1:22. And we see here that this hope that Israel had was for Israel, and they knew it. It was addressed to them, and it was for them. In verse 22 of Acts 2, we see Peter addressing Israel. He says, "Ye men of Israel." Look at Acts 2:32. And we see there that Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The 12 saw with their eyes the events of the cross and the after effects of the resurrection and the risen Christ, all a part of prophecy, all prophesied from Genesis 3:15, where we have the first prophecy of Christ being bruised on his heel and crushing Satan's head. And the 12 were there to see this. They were eyewitnesses of it. And the scriptures talk about the fact that they were witnesses here. Look at Acts 3:15. And again, we see that Israel is being condemned because they crucified the Lord of glory and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They saw it. And the takeaway from this is, yes, the 12 who spent 3.5 years ministering with Christ, they saw the events, but it was to Paul that the meaning and the substance and the essence of the fulfillment of that crosswork was revealed. The 12 didn't have that information. That information was reserved. The Apostle Paul talks about that over and over and over again. And you know, the church at large refuses to see a distinction between that which was spoken since before the world began and that which was kept secret. They refuse to, the church, with little exception, refuses to see the distinction between Paul's grace message by which we're saved and the legalistic kingdom message that was preached. Look in Luke chapter 18, just for an evidence of this. A wonderful, wonderful passage to show just exactly what we're talking about. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And we see, and Christ is getting ready to go to the cross. Despising the shame for us. Verse 31. And he took unto him the 12. And he's going to give them some information now. He's going to talk to them. These are his close confidants. And he said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." You know, that would be a perfect and just a wonderful Bible study all by itself. And in Luke chapter, I think it's 24, just turn back. Keep your finger there. We're not done. And he's prophesying to the 12 about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And he says here, he says, "In all things that are written by the prophets." He's talking about Genesis to Malachi. In Luke 24, remember he meets the two disciples that's saddened and depressed on the road to Emmaus? And what does he do after he identifies himself? In verse 27, "And beginning at Moses," Moses wrote Genesis, the first five books of the Bible, "and beginning at Moses," Jesus took him through the scriptures. He gave him a Bible study. "And all the prophets," so he went to Moses, all the prophets, "and expounded," that's him, he explained the scriptures, "unto them in all the scriptures," what? "The things concerning himself." You could go through Genesis to Malachi and say, "Yeah, now here's one. I wonder if this is one that the Lord used with these two men." And if it was, you know, you're reading that same scripture. If it wasn't,
He could have used that, but you know, he'd probably still be talking to those two men if he used them all. There's just so many of them. So here, Christ is going before. Now, the one is before the cross, one is after the cross. In verse 27, that's after the cross he's given that Bible study. Now, before the cross, in verse 31 of Luke chapter 18, he said, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. What are all those things? Well, they were all the things that Christ told his two disciples a few chapters later after the cross. All the prophecies, all the scripture. Verse 32. For, and now he's going to get into detail. For he shall be, speaking in the third person, he is speaking about himself. I shall be. Identifying him as the Son of God. I shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And then more, they shall scourge him, or me, and put him to death. But you know, he's not going to stay dead, and I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise the third day. Now, keep in mind where we're at in a timeline here. We're right before Calvary. And these men had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom for close to 3.5 years. And most of the church tells us that they're preaching Paul's gospel of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, and grace for salvation. And look, what do they do with verse 34? Well, I know what they do with the new Bibles. They leave it out. Because if the Bible goes against what you believe, just change it. And but God doesn't leave it out. He says, and they understood none of these things. What didn't they understand? They didn't understand the things that Christ just so slowly and methodically and clearly told them. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified, mocked, spit upon by the Gentiles. But he's not going to stay dead. He's going to rise from the dead. And the scriptures tell us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they understood none of these things. Why didn't they understand these things? Well, keep reading. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. I don't fully understand that, but we believe it because of Scripture. Because in the next couple of chapters, Christ is showing them. He's revealing what was written in the Old Testament, and then they saw it. Well, you know, it's easier for us, as we know, with hindsight. Than it is with foresight, and maybe that's part of it. But here we have, just prior to the cross, the 12 were not proclaiming Paul's gospel. And churches and pastors and religious leaders will tell you, well, just go anywhere in the New Testament because it all changed in Matthew, and find your gospel there. And boy, if you read things that occurred in Luke before this verse, you're not going to find these men proclaiming salvation by grace. And you don't. You find the kingdom gospel, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be water baptized, and what have you. And you're saved. And the gospel prior to Paul was for Israel. Just two verses, and we're going to close. In Acts 2:22, and we were there, I think, just a minute ago. In Acts 2:22, we read, "Ye men of Israel," this is after the cross now, after Christ has ascended into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father, as we read in Acts, or as you could read in Acts chapter 1, we see Peter addressing Israel. Israel, look at Acts chapter 11. As late as Acts chapter 11, this is now in sequence, a little bit after Paul was saved, verse 19. And Peter is still preaching. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution," this is Israel, the Jews, they were scattered all over the place because of persecution that arose about Stephen travailed as far as Cyprus, Antioch, preaching what? "The word to none but to the Jews only." This all changed. All changed with Paul. And we'll say more about this. Next week we'll get into how Paul is the first and the only writer in Scripture inspired by the Holy Ghost that speaks about the church, the body of Christ. And then we're going to get into the rapture, and we want to draw some distinctions between what Paul says about the rapture, and which is our hope, and what Christ, the 12, and Peter, and the others had to say, and Isaiah, and Daniel, and Jeremiah, Zechariah, all had to say about their hope. And their hope wasn't our hope. Their hope is a great hope, and it still lies ahead for them, where Christ is going to sit on the throne on the earth in Jerusalem. Our hope lies ahead for us, yet, and then meeting in the air. And what a hope for those of us with good hearts, or those of us who are challenged with heart issues, like one of the members of our local assembly here. It's a hope that those who are alive and remain, it could be us, shall meet the Lord in the air. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it, and you've given us instruction to have teachers and to instruct and to go through these things so that we can all benefit and learn more about our wonderful Savior and his love for us. We pray, Lord, that as we get into the study of the rapture, and the particulars of it, that we'll be encouraged as you tell us that these words about this event that we should hope for should bring comfort. And we know that they, when they're properly understood, and the rapture is put in its proper place, as you put it, before the great time of tribulation for Israel, we do have great comfort. In Christ's name, for his sake, amen.